We continue in the book of Hebrews today, in the 12th chapter, starting in verse 18. You haven't drawn near to something that can be touched. A burning fire, darkness, shadow, a whirlwind, a blast of a trumpet, and a sound of words that made the ones who heard it beg that there wouldn't be one more word. They couldn't stand the command, if even a wild animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm terrifying and shaking. But you have drawn near to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to countless angels in a festival gathering, to the assembly of God's firstborn children who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than Abel's blood. See to it that you don't resist the one who is speaking. If the people didn't escape when they refused to listen to the one who warned them on earth, how will we escape if we reject the one who is warning from heaven? His voice shook the earth then, but now he has made a promise, still once more, I will shake not only the earth, but heaven also. The words still once more reveal the removal of what is shaken, the things that are part of this creation, so that what isn't shaken will remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let's continue to express our gratitude. With this gratitude, let's serve in a way that is pleasing to God with respect and awe, because our God really is a consuming fire. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, our response to God's gracious love for us is always thanks. Every week in worship, we commune together, and we follow this pattern. The Holy Spirit gathers us together. We then hear the Word of God proclaimed and preached, and then we have the section where we respond to God's grace, in that we affirm our faith, we present our lives as an offering, we confess our sin and are offered God's peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. And then, as a response to all of that, we give thanks. It's called the Great Thanksgiving in your bulletin and in the hymnal and in the practice of the church. You might not hear it that way or even remember that word thanksgiving in it because we do it so often. But listen for this word thanks in that liturgy that we say every week. I say, let us give thanks to the Lord our God, and you say it is right to give our thanks and praise. I say it is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And in fact, that prayer continues as one long extended prayer of thanksgiving. We are responding in this prayer to God's gracious love for us. The whole communion prayer is one of thanksgiving. So when I remember Jesus at the table, blessing and breaking the bread and giving it to his disciples, that is thanksgiving. When we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, that is thanksgiving. This is not just an ancient pattern of worship that we follow, although it indeed is that. Rather, it is meant to be the pattern of our lives. Every day, we would recognize God's grace toward us and return thanks. I'm thinking of people who used to bother me when they would say, let us return thanks before a meal, and because I was like, no, we say grace here. And instead, I started to think about it. I don't really know what saying grace even means, and I like this idea of returning thanks even better. God graciously gives to us, we're saying, even in this daily bread that we receive before a meal, and we return thanks. We pattern our lives in this reception of God's gracious activity, and then this returning thanks of our lives back to God. Our response to God's gracious love to us is always thanks. So how do we get to thanks in this passage from Hebrews today? You see, the author begins this part of his sermon by telling us what we haven't drawn near to. And he paints a scary picture, mostly drawing from the scene at Mount Sinai where Moses receives the Ten Commandments. And the people were afraid of the presence of God. They wanted Moses to talk to God on their behalf. The scene is frightening. There's earthquakes and fire and a whirlwind and darkness. And even Moses says, "I'm terrified and shaking in this scene." The author of Hebrews wants to remind the people that they do not have this frightening situation anymore in terms of how they relate to God. In fact, this passage today could be the culmination of the entire book of Hebrews and its entire argument of how we gain access to God. They have a new way of relating to God, the author says. So he compares Mount Sinai then and contrasts it against another mountain, Mount Zion. And he's not talking about the literal Mount Zion in Jerusalem where the temple is located. Rather, he is talking about the heavenly city that the people are receiving, that we are receiving. This is the climax of the author's whole argument, and this is where he really gets going in his sermon. He'd start to get a little bit louder, a little bit quicker at this point in his sermon, so we're going to break it down a little. He says, "But you have drawn near to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem." The author is telling this Christian community that they are drawing near to God, not in the physical realm alone, but in the spiritual realm. They can't touch this mountain like how the people could touch Sinai, but it's an even deeper reality. And then he says, "You've drawn near to countless angels in a festival gathering, to the assembly of God's firstborn children who are registered in heaven." The author is letting the people know just who is in this heavenly city. The angels are there, and they are countless and vast in this massive festival. And so are all of God's firstborn children. Firstborn children is no typo here. God is saying that all of his children have firstborn rights and privileges. And this was a big deal. This is a big deal in that time and place. The firstborn had the birthright and the inheritance. He continues, "You have drawn near to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect." And the author wants us to see that even though we have drawn near to the judge of all, this is not frightening anymore, for this judge is perfecting us. The judge is the one who was judged for us. Then he says, "You have drawn near to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than Abel's blood." Ultimately, we have drawn ourselves or been drawn near to Jesus, the mediator. Jesus is the reason why we do not need to tremble like at Sinai and be terrified of God. Jesus has made a new covenant by the sprinkling of his blood, instead of the blood of animals that would always require a new and renewed sacrifice. And it's at this point that the preacher really starts to get going. "See to it that you don't resist the one who is speaking," he says. "If the people didn't escape when they refused to listen to the one who warned them on earth, how will we escape if we reject the one who is warning from heaven? His voice shook the earth then, but now he has made a promise. Still once more I will shake not only the earth, but heaven also." The words "still once more" reveal the removal of what is shaken, the things that are part of this creation, so that what isn't shaken will remain. You see, even though the people have this way provided for them to God through the blood of Jesus, he wants to make sure that they are listening and paying attention to God's voice. For Jesus will return, and there will be another shaking, another great earthquake, another display of God's great glory, and he wants to make sure that we won't be shaken. And then we get to the heart of today's matter. He says, "Therefore," and in Scripture, when you read "therefore," it means pay attention, right? "Therefore, Since we are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let's continue to express our gratitude. With this gratitude, let's serve in a way that is pleasing to God with respect and awe, because our God really is a consuming fire. First, he says, we are receiving a kingdom. We are receiving a kingdom. I'm going to get grammatical for you in a second. He didn't say we received a kingdom in the past tense. He also didn't say we will receive a kingdom in the future tense, right? Instead, he uses what's called the perfect tense. It is signifies an action that is going on and will continue to go on. We are receiving a kingdom. God is giving us access as firstborn children to his kingdom. He is giving us the keys. And with those keys to the kingdom, the author says, let's continue to express our gratitude. This phrase leapt out at me tremendously this week when studying this text. God has sent us Jesus and made a new covenant with Jesus as the mediator. And now we can draw near to God as the prophets once hoped for. We can do it. We have received and daily receive God's gracious love. And our response to God's gracious love for us is always thanks. And I confess to you today that I'm not thankful enough. I take God's love and the ability to draw near to God for granted. And when I'm not grateful, it's probably because I'm not receiving the fullness of God's grace like I am capable of. And then when I don't do that, I'm a complainer. I can find the worst in situations and in people. I might even wonder then where God is or if God is moving in my life. But when I express my gratitude to God, I am able to put everything in perspective. I am blown away in my need to worship God, to thank God for God's gracious love towards me. And then I become thankful for the multitude of blessings in my life, even on those days when life is more difficult than others. And from gratitude to God, we become dedicated to serving God. It's service that isn't required, but service because we are so incredibly grateful for God's grace. We serve out of a depth and immensity of gratitude to God. Friends, Nancy Gerst lives a life of service. I don't know how else to put it. And I'm not sad or upset that she's retiring because of the magnificent musical abilities she has. And we know those as a community. We know those gifts. I'm sad because I look up to Nancy spiritually. She is a true servant of Jesus who lives out of her gratitude to him daily. When Lou's daughter, Marcia, was in the hospital after her car accident a year ago, Nancy was there with me in critical care ICU every single day, sometimes late into the night. That's above and beyond a part-time organist and choir director's job. That's not in the description. Nancy has not only served this choir, but she serves as a witness to Jesus in how she loves her friends and her neighbors. Nancy's life echoes her verse that describes her work, and that's part of Psalm 66:2, wherein she says, "Make God's praise glorious," echoing the psalmist. So I am grateful to you, Nancy, for displaying constant gratitude to God that is lived out in service. May we become the type of people who live from a constant stream of gratitude to God. For our response to God's gracious love to us is always thanks. Let us pray. God, we thank you We thank you. That's what we do when we come together, is we recall your acts in history and then once again in our lives and your grace towards us, and we respond in thanks. God, we want to become the type of people who live from a center of gratitude. For we know the people who do live like that, and we want to be like them. We know that we are better when we live from that place of gratitude. We know that we are more like you, Jesus, who is constantly giving thanks to the Father in his earthly life here in our midst. So God, we pray that we would become those very types of people who live lives of service to you, flowing from that center of gratitude. And it's in Christ our Lord's name we pray. Amen.